Thank you, Jeff, for that. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here in Loham once again. Been a little while, I think, since last time. Unforeseen circumstances, but everything's okay now, and it's lovely to see new faces, and that's good. And I really enjoy, one of the things I really enjoy about coming here is the fact that you do the memory verse, because I don't find that anywhere else. And it's such a good and important thing to do, isn't it, to memorize God's word. Because God's word is a living word. It's a word that gives life and gives purpose. And when we can memorize these little treasures, you never know when you might need to call upon them or use them. And God will just plant those little thoughts into our head, and we can quote scripture and remind us of God's goodness and the hope that we have. And this morning, if there was a theme about our service, I would say it's to do with hope, really. And where your hope is directed or where your hope is invested and the importance of that. I'd like to begin by just reading these few verses from Psalm 16 that David wrote. And he says this, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's a great little song that David wrote that spoke of where our true security lies. And that is in what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. It's a lovely chorus that sums up Christ's purpose and future glory. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. We're going to read from God's word now, and our first reading is from Romans chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 18. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Entitled The Future Glory. Paul wrote this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that word cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Amen. Our second reading, if you would turn with me, is to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And we're reading verses 3 to 9. Praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, we've just celebrated Easter. I trust you all had a good Easter and a blessed time. It never falls on the same date each year, but don't need to worry about that too much. And it's a wonderful time of year when we do remember the sacrifice that our Lord made, giving thanks to God for the fulfillment of his prophetic word. That's what David touched on at the beginning from Psalm 16, looking ahead to the time when the Father would not let his beloved Son decay in a tomb, but would resurrect him from the dead. You know, the resurrection is everything to our faith. Without it, we have no hope. There is nothing we could ever do, nothing we could ever say, nothing that we could ever bring to make us right with God. You know, Paul, further on in Romans, asked the question, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? How true that is. But you know, the grace of God is supreme. Hallelujah. And through the death of one, our relationship is restored to him. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate where the debt of our past has been paid. That's what Jesus did. He paid the debt of our past. And now the Lord directs us to a future hope. And that's what both our readings have touched upon this morning. The future hope, the current hope that we have in what Jesus has done for us. And how important it is that we dwell upon this and not get distracted by other things and by other ways or means, because the world is in turmoil as we look around us. It's a turmoil that sadly can spread into the church if we're not vigilant and if we're not faithful. And that's why our hope is so important, that it's rooted and grounded in the Word of God, isn't it? And we remember that which he has done for us. You know, no more would death be the enemy when Jesus died for us. No more would we have to live in the fear of death and all that it brings, unlike the world around us. It was always the Father's plan that his Son would be delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And I guess Easter, amongst other things, is the story of hope restored, isn't it? Peter describes the resurrection in the passage that we've just read as a living hope. The hope that the Lord gives to each and every person who comes to him. It's a hope you can only realise and understand when we submit ourselves fully to the Lord, when we yield ourselves fully to him. Because then he can do that which is within us, which we could never do ourselves. You know, our hope is rooted, as I say, in the death and resurrection of Christ. And it was a resurrection that was like no other. It was a unique resurrection. You know, it's not the fact that Jesus rose from the dead that makes him unique. When we look through Scripture, there are many other times, at least seven other times, where people were raised from the dead and God's power was made manifest for all to see, that hope might be directed in the right direction. But the thing is, all these people who rose from the dead, they had to die again. Jesus didn't. Jesus' resurrection was complete and final. Never again would he experience death. Hallelujah. The resurrection is unique because also it was the only one that was foretold in advance. You know, Peter confirmed this himself when he spoke to the crowds at Pentecost. He said, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And Peter was referring to what David had said earlier at the beginning of our service. Jesus himself mentioned to his disciples many times to restore and firm up their hope that he would die and he would be resurrected again after 3 days. He never preached crucifixion without preaching the resurrection. But somehow when we look at the Easter story, and I guess you may have done that last Sunday, that we discover that on that first resurrection morning, people had their hopes dashed, despite the fact that Jesus had clearly said time and time again, this is what's going to happen. You see, hope is restored. Hope dwells richly when we hold on to the word of the Lord. You know, that morning, Peter, who wrote these words, together with Mary and John, they all hurried to the tomb, didn't they? And they weren't really sure what they were going to discover. They had a hope, but they weren't entirely sure of what was going to transpire. And when they got there, we discovered that they couldn't really make sense of all that had gone on, despite the fact the Lord had said this to them many times before. You know, dear Mary Magdalene, you know, she'd gone to the tomb with spices. She expected to see a corpse that needed embalming. She expected to see a dead Saviour, not one who had risen. And her hope was dented to such a point that, you know, she asked the question. She says, they have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him. And at the time, Mary thought she was talking to the gardener. She didn't realise she was speaking to Jesus. Such has her hope been taken from her because she had not rested upon the words that the Lord had spoken to her. You know, Mary's fault was a common one. She was choosing to think as the world thinks. When we think in a worldly way, then we can lose hope. When we think as the world thinks, then hope will be taken from us. Because the world has nothing to offer in terms of hope. She allowed the limits of her own understanding to take precedent. You know, it's interesting, just because something is true, it doesn't mean it will be believed. Every word Jesus spoke was true. He didn't do idle chat in the sense that we might understand it. But every word that Jesus spoke had relevance and it was true. And time again, he said to those closest to them and those who had an ear to listen, this is what's going to happen. And dear old Mary, her grief and sorrow at the thought of Jesus' body having been stolen was profound. She was crying. And then we have this lovely picture where the angel say to her, why are you crying? She stood outside the tomb. And then the Lord says to her, woman, why are you crying? It's almost a mild rebuke, isn't it? It's just a reminder. And then, on hearing Jesus' word, her hope was restored. She cries out, teacher, Rabboni. Her day began in disbelief and no hope, and it was restored. And you know, there's a very important spiritual principle that Jesus demonstrates there, which is good for us all to take on board and not to be discouraged by, that the Lord will never refuse the genuine inquiring heart. He will never refuse those who are genuinely seeking and love him. Jesus knew Mary loved him. He knew that full well. And she did love him. She understood what the Lord had done for her. This is the Mary who was taken from a place, a wretched place. One who was possessed by seven demons and the Lord had delivered her. She understood what Jesus had done for her. And it's good for us to reflect, isn't it, from time to time, to understand what Jesus has done for us. That our hope might be focused again upon him. And the Lord knew that she was genuine in her seeking. And he restored her hope to her. You know, there's many times when we look through the life of Christ that the Pharisees and the teachers and the people of the law, they'd all come to him with different motives, wouldn't they? We read about that. That often their motives were impure. They weren't really seeking the Lord. They weren't really seeking truth. They were just looking for ways to catch him out, to wind him up. And Jesus saw straight through that. But he knew the heart of his disciples. He knew the heart of Mary. And he answered. And he came to her and met her. She was inquiring. She looked into the tomb. Peter and John looked into the tomb. And they believed that the body wasn't there. But they still didn't understand what had happened. Yet in the fullness of time, the Lord brings hope to us. Hallelujah. What a wonderful truth that is. You know, though her head was wrong, Mary's head was wrong, her heart was right. And that's the important thing, that our hearts are right before the Lord. Yes, we can get things wrong. We can make mistakes. But the Lord will not refuse the genuine heart that seeks him. It's a lovely proverb. I love those, Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Amen to that. Those who seek me, find me. You know, there's another point as well that we can take from this resurrection. Like I say, his enemies thought he was a helpless victim. But actually, Jesus triumphed over the schemes of man. They tried to eradicate him. And the point is this, that Jesus prioritized his Father's will above everything else. He said this in John 10, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus had full authority. That's why we can have hope. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have come upon a legion of angels to deliver him, but he chose not to. You know, when Jesus said those words, he was making a critical point. And he was pointing to a higher meaning to his death, other than just meeting man's need. As important as that was, and that is important. You see, Jesus didn't die just because of sin, but because he wished to honour and glorify the Father. That was the prime motive. He wanted to honour the Father. You know, if you think back, and we look back to Genesis and the beginning, and creation, and how Adam had let God down, hadn't he? You know, God had been terribly dishonoured by Adam. And we all know how the story unfolded, and sin increased. And by all those afterwards, it got to such a point where the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth and his heart was filled with pain. What an awful thing, isn't it? The Father's heart was filled with pain by what he had done. But the life of Christ was such that Jesus wished to honour the Father by demonstrating that at least one man thought more of God's glory than of anything else. That's what our Saviour did. He was the only man who thought that and lived it perfectly. Perfectly affecting the Father's will. In effect, he was saying that the Father's will meant more to him than any personal desire or ambition that he may have. And he says with authority, because I live, you will live also. That's the hope that we have this morning. Because Jesus lives, because he prioritized the Father's will. And the Father's will is that we have fellowship with him. This is our living hope that we have. This is our living hope that Peter speaks about. It goes beyond anything that the world can offer. You know, generally speaking, people will fall into three categories of hope. There are those with no hope. That's a terrible place to be in. To meet people with no hope. You know, during the course of my work, I've met people many a times who've had no hope. And it's been tragic. And you try and restore hope to them gently, bit by bit. And for the most part, thank the Lord, it works. But to be in a place of no hope is an awful place. It's not where God wants us to be. Not at all. And then we have another category of people who have a false hope. And I guess that's from the majority of people. That they have a hope in either their money, their status, the political party they follow, or somehow the lottery's going to come good and everything's going to be fine. It's a false hope. It's a hope that perhaps can stir up the heart for a while, but takes nothing beyond the grave. It really doesn't. It's a probable hope, but ultimately doesn't deliver. You know, we see that all through history, don't we? The pharaohs, they buried themselves with all their bits and pieces, didn't they? Thinking they could take it into the next life. And when the archaeologists discovered the tombs, all they found was a pile of bones and dust and stuff that had rotted, basically. No hope. A false hope. A hope that doesn't deliver. But then, praise the Lord, there is a true hope. A true hope for each and every one of us. Based upon what Jesus has done. And what he is doing now. A living hope is one that is continuous. It continues from day to day, moment from moment. Each day, when we surrender to the Lord, we have a living hope that is functioning. A hope that is real. A hope that works. A hope that will deliver. Because God's word says this. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the hope that we have, the salvation of our souls. You know, one of the things Jesus said before he died is that in this life you will have trouble. Yes, you will. Things will come your way. And he also points to the fact that each of us must take up our cross. Just as he took up his cross. But his hope transcends all the trials that we might have and all the troubles. Because anything we experience here is temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Paul describes it in this way in Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There is power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a power that we can draw upon by his Spirit. And he goes on to say, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. This is the hope that we have, that Jesus is going to start something in our lives that eventually makes us perfect like him. And it's a daily process. Some days will be better than others. But we continue in this wonderful vein that he offers us to attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, Peter uses the analogy of gold, which, I don't know if you've ever seen gold or held a big lump of gold. I went down a gold mine once and they gave you this big lump of gold to hold that they just mined. And it was pretty grubby, to be honest. It didn't look anything special because it hadn't been refined. And I don't know how much it was worth in that state. There was two big guys standing behind me when I was holding it. So I think I got the message that you couldn't run off, though you were down a mine. So I don't know where you'd go with it. But anyway, but it was grubby. It was dirty. It needed refining. But Peter says that our faith is more precious than gold, even when it's refined. You know, refining can get rid of impurities, and that's what refining does. But refining can also highlight the strengths as well. And we all have strengths, we all have gifts that God gives us. We all have things that he wants to draw out of us. Hidden things maybe that we don't realise. You know, sometimes our strengths need to be refined because we're not aware of them. Because a demand maybe hasn't been made on them. This is part of the refining process that Peter speaks about. And today there might be a testing that we're going through in some form or another. But understand this. It was Job who said, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tested me, then I will be right. And our hope is complete in him." You know, many so-called religions will speak about immortality in their own misguided and hopeless way. But the Christian faith is the only one that speaks of bodily resurrection. It has been seen, it has been documented, it has been witnessed. There is a testimony, you know, we read in Scripture that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one point. Peter, John, Mary and the others, they all had a testimony that morning. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had a testimony of seeing Jesus after he had risen from the dead. And that's a powerful thing. Your testimony, if you have this living hope, is a powerful weapon. It really is. People can discount facts and rubbish them, but they can't take away your testimony. They can't take away your testimony. And the hope that we have in what Jesus is doing. You know, I think it's fair to say that the resurrection of Christ has been the most researched and investigated thing in all of history. Many an atheist has come to it wanting to prove God wrong, only to discover that there is a true hope after all. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. And I guess to close this morning, we can take this. The resurrection of Christ guarantees yours. Understand that. His resurrection guarantees yours. The resurrection of Christ deals with our past. It establishes your present and it confirms your future. The hope that you have, the goal of your salvation. You know, the Lord wants us to live in the security of knowing these things. They are so important in these days. They really are. When we can actually get to a point where we can say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The hope we have is a triumph of life over death. Satan thought he had won. No, he hadn't. This was the ultimate sting operation, if you like, that the Lord had set for him. You know, I'm just going to close with these verses. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 10 a minute. Just read this. Romans 10. And verse 9, Paul writes this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Calling on the name of the Lord. Everyone. Anyone who calls on his name will be saved. And this is the response, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, a loving God wants love returned to him for what he has done for us. So let us rest this morning in that blessed hope of what he has done for us. Nothing more is needed. Nothing more needs to be added other than our devotion to live as Jesus would have us live. Amen. We'll sing our final closing hymn, number 14.